It is exciting to be here together, celebrating the birth of Christ, knowing who He is and what He has done. Obviously, I am not the regularly scheduled speaker. From time to time, Pastor Matt goes out of town, and today is one of those days. Often when Pastor Matt goes out of town, he gives me an opportunity to speak. And sometimes he says, hey, speak whatever is on your heart. Sometimes he's told me to speak on a specific passage in his stead. But today is one of those times where he's given me the opportunity to speak whatever has been on my heart. And so since it is the Christmas season, I want to focus on the Christmas story. Now, when you think of Christmas story, you probably think of Luke 2. If you're like me and have a three-year-old in your house, you think of Charlie Brown Christmas special. Linus, I think, delivers the Luke 2 story, so that has been a part of our home. But the Christmas story is much bigger than Luke 2. The Christmas story is the tale of a coming Messiah, of a coming King, and that promise was actually delivered, maybe very mysteriously, cryptically, actually in the Garden of Eden. So this morning what we're going to do, excuse me, that's probably a bad omen, dropping your Bible, right? Mayan apocalypse, dropping your Bible. Anyway, I want to lead us through Scripture this morning, a little different than maybe normal. We're not going to be just in one particular passage, but we're going to see from the Old Testament and some in the New as well, God's promise to man in covenant form that gives us hope. That hope specifically is Jesus, how He has come to redeem us from our sins, and how He will come to be our King. So we're going to see that hope from Scripture. We're going to look at the Christmas story, and I think it will give us great encourage and hope this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into this. Father, we are grateful that You have given us Your Son. Lord, we are thankful that we have, through Him, redemption, life, peace. Lord, that justice has been administered upon Him. And Lord, by His stripes we are healed. So I ask today that You would speak to us from Your Word, that as we, during this time of year, think often of Jesus as a babe in a manger, Lord, let us not stop there, but think of Him as the King, our Savior, our Lord. So, Lord, now speak to us, speak through the text of your word. Lord, speak through Your messenger this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's often humorous that we call this the most wonderful time of the year. It seems like sometimes the craziest time of the year. My car is loaded up to the top, and we're taking off after this morning to head to Chicago and Indiana to visit family. And it seems anything but the most wonderful time of the year. It's filled with songs that speak of ghost stories. I don't know how you can associate Christmas and ghost stories, but somehow we do. I can't imagine how a Christmas gathering would look like when we're actually telling scary ghost stories. It just seems odd. Regardless of whether you're a fan of all the hustle and bustle, fan of the frolicking in the snow, chestnuts over the fire, Frosty the Snowman, and all of your favorite things, it's been thrusted upon you, like it or not. If you go shopping, you go out, it's there, it's present, it's just reality. And don't you find it a little ironic that it's difficult to remain focused on Jesus during a time of the year that we have a holiday that celebrate His coming? Isn't that kind of crazy? I don't know. It's just puzzling to me. And without intentionally trying to make anyone feel guilty or myself feel guilty, we have often bought into a lot of this. But here we are, gathered together to think on and to dwell upon this Messiah. And I want us to take some time this morning to relish and just enjoy this promised Messiah's birth. I think when you think about Christmas, I think if you really pondered this whole scenario, the question, why did Jesus come, probably has entered your mind a time or two. You've probably thought about through the nuances of, you know, why did He have to come to earth? Why did He come as a baby? Why did He just kind of march in and take over? And I think we can look at Scripture
and see that there is a reason and reasons why Scripture has indicated to us that Jesus had to come as a man before he could come ultimately as our reigning king. And as you thought through this question, why did Jesus come? You probably thought through the ramifications if he hadn't come. You probably thought about what would happen to me. What would be my fate? What would be the fate of man? What would ultimately be the fate of all creation? And I think basically we can pretty honestly say all would have been jeopardized if this king would not have come as a baby. You see, the Creator came to rescue his creation. And to understand and appreciate this act of love, mercy, justice, and redemption, it would greatly benefit us all to look at, essentially, why Jesus had to come. Now, if you're like me, you like to know the why, right? Even the word why is a big loaded word. The why word comes often and regularly in the Thompson household because we have a 3-year-old daughter and her name is Olivia. She asked, and I'm not kidding, literally the word why and how dozens of times a day. Sometimes dozens of times just within an hour. And often it comes in relation to her having to eat her vegetables at dinner. My daughter, unfortunately, inherited my propensity to love junk food. If we had it our way, we would sit and eat Doritos and drink Dr. Pepper as our daily meals. Unfortunately, that's not good. I haven't learned that lesson completely. But the reality is, she needs to eat her healthy foods. So very often at dinner table, we're sitting there together, and left on her plate is whatever vegetable portion. Usually it seems like it's green beans. It's left on her plate, and we say, Olivia, you need to eat your green beans. And you can guess what she asked. Why? Well, at that point, I could lecture her on, well, Olivia, let me give you the value of eating healthily. Let me give you how the value of living a very intentionally healthy life, how it can benefit your heart, benefit everything about you. I don't normally go into that because she's 3. I say, because Daddy told you to. And she says, how? Well, okay, with your mouth, with your hands. I don't care. Eat your green beans, right? And so the question of why is not something that it's not a foreign topic to us. And especially here, when we're thinking about Christ and his coming, I think it's very healthy for us to think, why? Why did Jesus come? Did Jesus have to come? And I think we can find in Scripture some very sufficient answers to why Jesus had to come. And I think we can begin this by turning our Bibles to the book of Genesis. So open your Bibles, Genesis. You're thinking, it's Christmas and we're talking from the book of Genesis. I realize that, and we're going to move through this. But I want you to see the story of why Jesus had to come. Why did Jesus have to come? I'm compelled, as you're turning to your passage, I'm compelled that in understanding more thoroughly why Jesus had to come, this understanding will inspire us to a greater love and appreciation for our God, hopefully then propelling us into a life of greater devotion and worship. So in the beginning, our journey takes us back to, unfortunately, a most tragic and horrific moment. Genesis chapter 3 provides for us a scene in which Satan uses his deceptive powers and the allurement of sin to ultimately persuade Adam and Eve to join in with him in rebellion against God. You see, Satan's temptation to Adam and Eve, and consequently their sin, provides for us a very interesting dilemma. Has God's plan failed? Has this perfect world that God has made, has this plan been destroyed because his creation has been marred? Satan uses his primary tools of temptation to lure Adam and Eve into this rebellion, and then consequently accusation, saying, hey, God, here's your creation. Look, it's messed up. What are you going to do about it? You, as a holy God, cannot tolerate sin. That's not something we're unfamiliar with. So what we have in Genesis 3 is a very big dilemma. God's creation, His holy, perfect creation, has been marred by sin. They are now in rebellion. Genesis 3:8. It says, and they heard, Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God says, and who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave of me the tree, gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman blames, says, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Let's just pause for a moment and think about the situation. All was perfect leading up to this. Everything was right. Everything was in order. Everything was good in God's creation. And now all of that has been jeopardized by man's rebellion. Now, it could have been fitting for God at this point just to start over. I'm done. I want someone new. He is a just God. He's a holy God. He has the ability to do these things, but yet we find something very unique. And instead of just squashing creation, starting over, we have God delivering a promise. As I mentioned, it's a little bit mysterious, a little bit cryptic, but look with me at verse 15. Continue to verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed. More than all cattle and more than every beast of the field, on your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Speaking to the serpent via Satan here. He says, on your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Verse 15, here's our promise. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Amidst this tragedy, there's a most assuring and comforting promise. To us, we don't quite, at this point, completely grasp this. But what we find is a promise that may not be terribly clear at first. But as we further examine it more closely, we see how God is orchestrating His faithful love to His creation to rescue and redeem it. We have a promise, essentially, that through the seed of Eve, through a descendant of Eve, Satan would be crushed. Death would be destroyed. But yet, Eve's seed would not go unharmed. That's the whole idea of the head being crushed while the heel is being bruised. Now, obviously, we can't say a ton about this promise without going forward in Scripture to examine how God develops this through His chosen people. Through the seed and His covenants, He establishes with those seeds. So for sake of time this morning, what we're going to do, we're going to touch on some of these predominant interactions. So basically, here we go again. God's creation continues to grow, to multiply. And after expulsion from the garden, even though there is a promise of victory over sin, we don't see that everything is getting better. Even though Adam and Eve have been promised that death will be destroyed, Satan will be defeated, we don't necessarily see creation getting better. Matter of fact, in Genesis 6, if you turn over a couple pages, in verse 5, we actually see a very revealing description of what's going on in creation. It says, and the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that He made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But God's faithful love and covenant still remained Because we find that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. As I'm sure you're fairly familiar with this story, God basically here, after seeing man just sin rampantly, basically starts over. But yet, he keeps his faithful love, he keeps his promise intact, and that still a seed of Eve, Noah, is carrying this promise. He preserves Noah and his family. And what we find is that God could have delivered complete justice, still. But instead of delivering his complete justice on the entirety of creation, we're going to find that God's justice is delivered on not men, but a man. And we continue to see how this is developed. Turn over to Genesis 12. We're seeing this covenant becoming continually established. God's faithful love to his creation is still apparent. And in Genesis chapter 12, we find God developing this promise in Genesis 3 through the line of Abram. 12 verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So what we find here is a promise of blessing that's coming through the line of Abraham. This is significant because God begins to develop his covenant with Abraham and his faithful love to creation. And as we see in Genesis chapters 15, 17, and 22, that God covenants with Abraham and makes a covenant where all of the work is resting upon God himself. And so if you turn again to Genesis 17, I appreciate you turning with me. I think this is helpful. You see it. We find another articulation of this covenant that is showing God's continued and developed plan to bring this promised seed. Don't forget the big picture. To bring this promised seed to rescue and restore all things. So Genesis 17, verse 17. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly.' Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you.'" He's assuring him. "And you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. I will be their God." Now, if you're relatively familiar with Scripture, we have here a promise to Abraham that his seed will be great. But what's our problem with Abraham and Sarah? They don't have a rightful kid together, right? They don't have Isaac yet. So think about this. This promise given to Abraham as an extremely old man is now contingent upon God doing something miraculous. But to us, that shouldn't be a surprise, right? Because all of this, this entire promise is miraculous. God's orchestration of his faithful love to creation is a miraculous act. Because God would be just to do away with it. But yet God's loving and merciful and gracious and is willing to do the miraculous for his beloved creation. And so here we have a promise that this promised seed will come, that will deliver, that will restore, that will rule. But yet, Abraham doesn't have a kid. So what we find is that the birth of Isaac is such an amazing thing because it's God demonstrating his faithful love. So even from the beginning of this covenant, the fulfillment and consummation has been completely resting on the power and faithfulness of God. So through this covenant, We have God establishing how all things will be restored. How God's reign and God's restoration through the promised seed would take place. So what we find, again, as we're touching on some of the major topics, this covenant develops and gets almost reestablished, if you will, through King David. So turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We find now that this seed of Abraham, this descendant, is now becoming a royal line, if you will. And this is promised, this is told to Nathan to communicate to David this promise. Verse 8 of 2 Samuel chapter 7, it says, "Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them anymore, as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house." Now listen to this prophecy here. "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him. So I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." So what we find here is that God's faithfulness and love still remains strong as he assures his creation through this promise to David that deliverance and justice and kingdom reign will ultimately be established. Now, it'd be easy to see that this prophecy is essentially just for Solomon, but there is so much more in this prophecy that speaks of eternal language and reign forever, that what we find is that God is developing his promise of this Messiah to his chosen line to reveal how all things will be restored. So we see a royal line, and now in Jeremiah 31, turn there quickly with me, we find a redeemed people. So what God is doing is showing us, here's my kingdom, here's what my kingdom reign will look like, and now, let me show you what my people will look like in that kingdom. Now you're thinking, man, what does this have to do with Christmas? Hang on. Just hang on, because we're building here and we're showing you and we're answering hopefully the question, why did Jesus have to come? Or why did Jesus come? Jeremiah 31 presents to us the new covenant that pictures the new and redeemed creation. The restored and reconciled creation. Jeremiah, starting chapter 31, verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds." Listen to the intimacy here. "I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and will remember, and I will remember no more." So what we have is a picture of a people who know God. Now this creation who knows God is really antithetical to what we find in Genesis 6, to where all they were doing is continually sinning. So obviously to get from point A to point B, we find ourselves in a little bit of a quandary. Because for this redeemed people, with this king to exist, we recognize that this current creation does not possess the opportunity to be freed from that sin. So what we find is a dilemma. As we mentioned earlier, Satan attacks God that his plan had become void because of sin, and that God had to administer justice to his sinful creation. Satan wanted God to be less than God through a failed plan of creation. Listen, Exodus 34 gives us a picture of this merciful God, but yet the dilemma of his justice. Listen carefully. It says, verse 5, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, listen, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." That's incredible. But listen to this. "By no means clearing the guilty." So this merciful, faithful, long-suffering, amazing God who wants to forgive his people and will forgive his people. But he says, but by no means just excusing those who are guilty. And we're all fairly aware with Romans 3, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So what we find here is a categorical dilemma. How can God be merciful and just and forgiving, but yet deal appropriately with sin? And this is where, if you're tracking, you're seeing, oh, Christmas is awesome. Because this is God resolving this tension. This is God showing us, here's how I can be a just God and deliver justice without destroying all of creation. So let's continue here. We find that justice has been administered. Basically, what we find in the Old Testament are promises, yes, of covenant, of faithfulness, but also of this coming seed. Deuteronomy 18 prophesies of a coming prophet. 2 Samuel 7 prophesies of a coming king. Daniel 7 prophesies of this divine son. And we see that Jesus is going to ultimately be the one who fulfills all of these prophecies, but not necessarily in the original way that Israel expected him to fulfill it. You see, Galatians 4 says, but in verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So instead of the coming king at his first advent, we find one that Mark 10 tells us who came not to be served, but to serve. And that service specifically was to give his life as a ransom for many. So here's Israel expecting a coming king. They're expecting their ruler. That Jesus has come. The Christ has come. But he's not come as they expected him. Now, yes, he's come to deliver them from oppression, to deliver them from bondage, but from their spiritual oppression. And that's why Isaiah 53, Isaiah says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." They wanted this king. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." No king deserves this. He is despised. And it says, "And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So instead of a coming king, we have a baby in a manger who has come to deliver us from our sins. And so at Christmas, we celebrate the coming of the Son of Man to deliver us from spiritual bondage and oppression. Israel desired this relief And God offered it spiritually. Jesus came to rescue his people and to restore creation. That's why the story isn't finished. We've experienced the first coming, but now we expectantly await our coming and true King. And that's why I love this Luke passage that we read this morning. If you want to turn there as we conclude. This prophecy has a picture of the now, but also has a picture of the not yet. We find John the Baptist's dad says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation in" where? "The house of his servant David," that promised line, "as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised God's faithful love to our fathers and remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child," referring to his son, John the Baptist, "will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet to the way of peace." As we have seen, Jesus has come to rescue his people from their sin. And now, as his people, we joyfully, triumphantly wait for his coming reign as King. We await for God's promises to be consummated through Jesus' kingdom reign. So this Christmas, as you think about the babe in the manger, as you think about the Christ child, recognize that this is God's faithful covenant love being administered to his creation to reconcile and restore all things to his son for rule and reign, while his people for all eternity will say, "Blessed and worthy is our God." So as we celebrate this Christmas, let's celebrate our King and his reign and our citizenship in that kingdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and this story of your faithful and covenant love. Oh God, we look forward to the day that you will come and you will reign, that we will be restored and all things will be reconciled. We're thankful for the Messiah and his work on the cross. We're grateful that you have done this. Lord, we rejoice in your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.